Brother Steve Skinner has been among us for a number of years, and of course he's served as pastor in Kentucky and Missouri and Tennessee. And I remember one of my fondest memories of Brother Skinner is occurred about 23 years ago when I helped him in a revival in Bolivar, Missouri, and stayed with him a week. And it was the first place I ever stayed where they did not have coffee. And his wife was so kind to get a coffee pot. And occasionally I see her and she tells me that she still has a coffee pot somewhere. It's probably in the attic if I ever come by, that they will get that coffee pot down. But I enjoyed that occasion. And I remember there were three young men that were young ministers that were part of his church during that particular time that were not ordained yet, and it had just recently owned their call to the ministry. I know two of them are serving as pastors, and one in Indiana and one in Kentucky. And I know that he will be able to give us some insight of some of the pitfalls, some of the important things concerning being a good mentor. So, Brother Steve Skinner, without further ado, would you come and speak to us tonight?
Thank the Lord for this good day, for life and strength, and most of all that my eternal well-being is secured. Thankful for that foundation. It makes life look totally different. I was saved when I was young, and I can hardly imagine what it would be like to go through life and not have that assurance. I pray that God would help me to live a little more so that that assurance that I feel would be evident to those with whom I mix from day to day. Thankful for this occasion and for this effort and for the privilege that I have to stand before you this evening. I think this subject would lend itself well, if you choose to ask questions, lend itself well to discussion. And I like very much to teach that way. So if it evolves that way, that would be fine. If you ask a question, recognize that I might not know the answer, and that doesn't bother me, but it will give us something to talk about. And we need to address those things that may be on your mind and those things that might be of benefit to you. Again, I might not be able to answer it, a good chance of that, but perhaps we can discuss it and come to some mutual conclusion among us. I found very quickly that this word's not in the Bible. Mentoring, but the concept, I think, is truly God's plan from the very beginning, and I think it will be as long as we go from generation to generation. I'd like to take a scripture lesson. When I think of mentoring, I think of this, and I may not talk a great deal about it directly, but I will be referring to it. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 4th through the 9th verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. I'd like to give you three of Skinner's definitions. These are my ideas. First, scriptural teaching, I believe, and I think probably dictionaries will bear this out, is explaining the scriptures. Preaching the scriptures is expounding upon them. And scriptural mentoring, perhaps, is explaining, expounding, and demonstrating through personal actions the scriptures. You can teach and maybe preach to a degree and not really get involved. But if you're going to mentor, you have to be deeply, deeply involved. Mentoring perhaps is more than teaching and preaching, in that it requires, I think, a loving relationship. The responsibility for education lies with the parents. That responsibility in our society has been abdicated to the state. I'm not against totally public schools. I served public schools for 30 years of my life. However, even if your children go to a school, it is still the parents' responsibility to educate and, if you will, mentor that child. Now, we'll mention a little bit. I'm not going to get into the failures of this. I'm going to leave that to... I'm going to try to discuss what mentoring is, and I'm going to mention several secular things perhaps that we might use as an example and perhaps apply those, how that the Lord will use those. And I'm going to let Brother Jerry get into the real nitty-gritty of the spiritual meaning of those things. But God placed that in the home because there is a natural affection of parents for the children. When I first got into administration and dealt with children that were in trouble, most of the time, I could tell a child, your mother may not always do right, but your mother loves you, and you need to do what she tells you to do. Because if she errs, she will do so in love for you, in trying to do what is correct. Now, I found some cases I couldn't say I didn't know that their mother loved them to the degree because they had so gotten into this world that their natural affections had, and we may talk about that a little later, the natural affection for their children had been replaced by other things. But that, I think, is why that is placed with the parents, because we love our children and we would do anything for them, and sometimes we err, but I think the love that we have, if we have that love that we should, it will cover up some of our errors and make up for them. Not saying that we shouldn't do the very best that we should, and the Bible teaches us a lot about those things that we need to do. But the point is that this is a continual process. Every day, when you get up, when you go to bed, and you know, sometimes it's difficult. I know I had to watch when I was a daddy that it was easier for me to do something than to teach my son how to do it. But I needed to let him do it. And you know, if I do that two or three times, then he could do it. And even for me, it was better in the long run. But he needed to learn how to do it. And so this is a process that is continual every day throughout that relationship. God's requirement, I mentioned this already, but God's requirement of the human family, of you and me, can be fulfilled in one word. You know, what does God ask of us? Love. When he was asked by the great commandment, he said, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And of course, they were wanting him to pick one of them, and then they were going to say, another one is more important than that one. And he said, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We can satisfy God's requirement of us by love. And these people that say there's no feeling to religion. Now, if you really love, there's going to be some more physical things that happen. There's going to be some works, if you will. There are going to be some things that we will do for those that we mentor. But I think that it has to be motivated by love. You can teach people you don't love. You can explain to them. Every once in a while in the classroom, I'd even preach to them. Not the scriptures, but I'd get kind of preachy sometimes about the things that I felt strongly about, but you really can't mentor them
till you loved them. And I'll have to say, most of the time, my students, I came to love them. This is especially true in God's family. When Jesus was here, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is a higher commandment than the other two. He said to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love thy neighbor as thyself. But here, we are to love our brethren as God loved us. We have an example now that Jesus has come of the absolutely perfect love. This is the kind of love, and understand, we can't attain the perfection that Jesus did, but this is the kind of love that we need for those that we're going to mentor. There's got to be a desire. There's got to be a spiritual drive behind that. He continued there. He said, "But this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one to the other." Had a most wonderful experience when I was at Calvary that he was talking about. We had a lot of young kids, and those kids started getting married. They're old people now. They're up in their... this particular one's probably getting close to 50. Anyway, we were having a wedding, and both these kids were good spiritual kids. And I look forward to it. I usually don't look forward to weddings, but I look forward to that one. It's wonderful when two people that love the Lord form a new family, and you have some confidence that they're gonna establish a home by the help of God that will stand, and if they have children, that they'll grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they had a photographer there. He came to the rehearsal, and he was taking pictures of the rehearsal. And I knew him from town, you know, from knowing him. And he was, I guess you'd call him a friend. And we'd visit a lot. We'd see one another. We'd visit. And he was a kind of an artist type, being a photographer. And he said, "Steve, I really like coming here." And I said, "Well, I'm glad. We're glad to have you." He said, "What do you like about it?" He said, "Everybody loves everybody else." And I said, in my heart, I said, "Thank you, Lord." That's what people ought to see. They ought to see that God's people love one another. When we are in that condition and when that prevails, then we are in a situation where we have a foundation where that Christians can be mentored. That's the introduction. Item number one is the family plan. The family plan. This is with God, a family plan. The first human relationship that our loving God, loving good God, that word good is a wonderful thing. Study about God, and I just get overwhelmed when you talk about the omnipotence of God. I really can't fathom that. I can't fathom that He is self-existent, that He always has been, He is, He always shall be. I can't fathom the omnipresence of God. You can't. He's in the farthest thing that we can imagine, and He's in the smallest molecule of matter. The omniscience of God. He not only knows everything I've done, He knows everything I've thought, everything I'm going to think. He has absolute knowledge of all. All that would be awful, except for the fact that He is a good God. He wants that is good for those that He has made in His likeness. He made the whole world that we might have a place to live. How can we doubt that? Because He sent His only Son, God Himself, come and suffered for our iniquities. He is a good God. I was getting old before I realized. I was studying the Ten Commandments, trying to do a lesson on it. And I came to the realization all at once that God gave us those Ten Commandments by one motivation, and that is because He loves us. You know, I'd always kind of looked at it, you know, God's kind of wanting us to do what He wants to do, and He's putting some things down, requirements of us, that we might prove to Him that we're true to Him. No, He gave them to us because He loves us. Yes, He expects us to do them. They aren't the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. But He gave them to us because He knows our nature. He knows we need them. He knows if we live by them, that we'll be happy. Our country, when it was founded upon those principles. And it flourished. And as we have thrown God away and changed our mores to be different than that, we are just beginning, I think, to see the result of that. Now, we can't cry about that. We just take care of ourselves. And, you know, we can have in here and we can have in our own families, we can have that love that we need. And I pray that in our churches that the families will be consistent of families that have that love, and that we might have this love that Jesus commanded us to have, because that gives us a foundation upon which we can mentor. Isn't that wonderful to have a church where the Spirit of God is? How that young people can grow. You know, they're going to have to go face the devil, but what a wonderful thing that they can... I applied for a job one time. I'd applied for other jobs. And I was an assistant principal in a big city, and a job opened up in Bolivar. Opened up a new middle school. And one of the board members was a member of our church, and he just mentioned, he said, yeah, you might look at that. So I studied and looked at it, and anyway, I ended up applying for it. Had a stack of stuff about credentials about that thick. He wanted my philosophy of education. I'd applied for jobs before, and I was just a nervous wreck. I mean, I just couldn't stop thinking about it. And I had that, and I remember putting that in a mailbox, and I closed that mailbox. And who was in my heart is, Lord, I don't know if I want that. You do. And I never thought about it. Never thought about it until I got a call to go for an interview. I tell you a lot of things about that, but I just want to tell you that God gave me some things that I didn't even have the sense to ask for. He blessed my children to grow up in an environment that was rich. It was very rich. And as long as I'm on this earth, I'll have to thank the Lord for that. And I pray that He would continue to bless His people in such a way. Now, even though man sinned, God allowed Adam and Eve, when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, to take the family with them. He allowed us to take work also, did He not? You know of anything else He let us take out of there? Sabbath, the Lord's Day. All three of those things were given to us, but He allowed us to take the family with us. But now, the family as an institution was vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. A family has to be striven to gain one that is, I think it's a continual struggle. I'll say it that way. Because Satan tries desperately to tear our families apart. In 2016, there were 18 million Americans that were cohabiting without marriage. And of those that were married, there were high divorce rates. I think all of us know the rigors that Satan puts before us. But a strong home is an absolute necessity for a strong church. If we want our children to grow up to be strong Christians, we need strong homes. Tried to teach a series of lessons one time on parenting. Somebody at church where a pastor wanted us to, and so I tried to prepare some lessons. They were okay, not because of what I did, but the Lord blessed us in that. But I came to the conclusion in that effort that our job as parents to mentor our children is to raise good, strong Baptists. That's her job. When I was a young minister, I would go places and visit. Many times they were little churches. They'd been strong. And the children, who were older than I, had had to go to the cities to get work. And I'd go, and sometimes I'd go with a couple whose children were gone, and you know, you'd go to this church in the morning and there would be 15, 20 people there, and nobody would be less than 55 or 60. You go home, they'd tell you about their children, and they were up somewhere in one of the suburbs in Kansas City, and they had this job and that job and so on and so forth. And do they go to church? Yeah, they go to, you know, whatever. Said, I don't know if it's good. It wasn't good. Their children had succeeded, but they had drastically failed. We need to mentor our children as to what is important. We need to mentor them that we are here. What is the purpose of man? It is to glorify God. It is to serve God. If we do those things first, He'll add these things to us that we need. May not become a multimillionaire, but you can be pretty assured if you follow the Lord and work hard, you'll have enough to eat. That's mentoring your children. Well, I've seen some things that just would make me sick that way. I remember one revival. I was a pastor in Kansas City. And there was a man that I so admired. I was a classroom teacher then, and he was one of the most well-known high school principals in the state of Missouri. He had written several articles, and he was noted as being superb. He was the top of his game. Really admired him. Talk to him about education sometimes. There's a tenant church who was having a revival. They had three boys, stir step. Maybe all three of them were lost. Started that revival on Sunday night, they were all looking like this, and Monday night they were like this, and Tuesday night they had their head between their knees. They were gone Thursday night, they came back Friday, and their heads were back up. I don't know what it was where they went. They lived busy lives. But I thought, how sad. How sad. Something was more important than that revival. I don't suppose that happens here. That's mentoring. You're telling them what's important. I failed like everybody else, and my parents failed. When I was a boy, we went to church. I never, ever remember getting up and saying, are we going to church today? It just wasn't necessary. We went to church. We missed two times when we could have been there that I remember, and they were both for the same reason. When my dad was in the Army in the tail end of World War II, he was in El Paso, Texas, a 17-year-old kid. And there was a couple that brought soldiers into their home just to let them have a home. Their name was Harp, and they called them Ma and Paul, Paul Harp. They revered them. And Ma and Paul Harp, Grandpa and Grandma Harp to me, came on Sunday afternoon. And he honored them so much that he missed church. And I think he was right, because it made a deep impression on me. Our homes under great attack. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Have you ever seen that? I have. I've seen that a lot. Truce breakers and so on and so forth. We live in that day. It is not an easy day, but it is one that we absolutely must preserve our homes. And I think that's the best mentoring opportunity we have, is our homes. And we're going to get outside that a minute, but I just want to, I think our best opportunity and greatest responsibility is that we mentor our children. And they watch more what we do than what we say. But what we say and what we do should be congruent with one another. God's plan is that children be trained and educated in the family. That remains, as we mentioned a while ago, the responsibility of parents. It is a blessing to watch your children grow and begin to emulate good parents. I love that as a pastor. I love that as a pastor. To see children grow up and begin to see, watch them do the things their parents do. You watch that in the negative sometimes too. That is the plan that God has left us. As parents, we have the responsibility to live according to the precepts of God for two reasons. One is our responsibility to God. And number two is for our children. Thou shalt make no graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers until the children upon the children until the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now that doesn't mean that God is going to say, you know, your great-grandfather did this and flip you out. It doesn't mean that. It just means if we don't convey this to our children, they're not going to have that. And their children are going to have that. You know what I see? People bring their peer children to church. They get saved and they don't teach them the responsibility. My children are saved. They let down. They leave the church. Or they aren't diligent in it. How about their grandchildren? How about their grandchildren? You see, we have a responsibility just not to get them saved. There ought to be a burden in our heart for them to get saved. But we need to have a desire to see them serve the Lord diligently. To raise strong, diligent, continuous Baptists. Strong family structure is necessary not only for the family but for communities and for nations. I think God's people have been the salt of this great nation. Oh, you might say there's not that many, but they've had a great effect in establishing those things that are accepted as good. And as we turn away from the Lord, brethren, the fall of our nation, I don't blame on the devil. It's God's people. And again, I don't mean to be discouraging. You know, one of the hardest things militarily to lead is a retrograde operation. You know what that means? That means where you're given ground. You know, if you're an infantry officer, it's easy to say, follow me and go up the hill. Get your men enthused, get your soldiers enthused, and go forward. But when you're losing, it's hard. It's hard. We don't live in the Great Awakening, do we? Is the church as strong as when you were young? Not me. Does that mean I should be discouraged? Absolutely not. We serve the same God now as we did the day that we were saved. Amen. We serve the same God that they served back in the mid-19th century. Amen. Our responsibility is just as great today. Amen. Just as recognized by God. I think a lot of times about Jeremiah. I don't read anywhere so somebody come up and put their shoulder around and tell him what a good job he was doing. Did he do things important? Yes, he did. Some of those people he mentored did some things, did they not? Don't get discouraged. Do what the Lord have us to do. And continue to mentor those that come after us. The continuity of the kingdom of God through mentoring. For approximately 2,000 years now, the faith has been handed from generation to generation. Jesus' command to teach in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and 18th through 20th verses, I think involves teaching, preaching, and I think mentoring. That word's not used, but I think mentoring is there because he demonstrated what he told them to do. And Jesus himself is the example of the perfect mentor. Through his words and actions, he imparted knowledge and values. He demonstrated the values of his kingdom are different than the values of the world. Boy, he started that early on. So the first word that came out of his mouth publicly, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Did he believe that? Yes. Did he live that? Yes. Are you happy when you live that? Yes. "Blessed are they that mourn." He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember, he's a good God, and he wants what's good for us. People might say, "Well, why does he want us to mourn?" Because we're sinners. Oh, there's a great day of blessing coming. But it's not now. God gives us blessing now. He blesses us greatly to sustain us so that we can work. "Blessed are they that mourn, so they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," and so on and so forth. He demonstrated all of those. He was the perfect mentor. Jesus taught and demonstrated to his disciples that they should be servants. You know, we are preachers. We're ministers, servants. I think one of the most unseemly things is a haughty preacher. Rolex and a preacher ought to be together. I don't care about watches. I'm just saying what it represents. The preacher is the servant. We are all servants of the Lord. We are indebted to God. We are indebted to the generation that is before us. God has put upon us the responsibility and the privilege to preach to them. He taught us, and he demonstrated that in his life. He taught them, and then he sent them out. I'm not going to get that. You can read that. He sent them out. Then when they came back, they call it in science, he debriefed them. How did it go? And he gave them some instructions. They kind of had some wrong ideas. And he mentored them. Think he still does that? Yes, he does. And brother, he might use you. He might use you to mentor somebody else. There's other examples. I'm just going to mention a few. I'm not going to say anything about him, maybe one remark about each one. Jethro and Moses. Moses was by far the more gifted man. He'd been prepared for 80 years by God to lead God's people out of Egypt. But God sent Jethro to demonstrate to Moses the obvious. Moses was concerned about the spirituality and about the big picture. Jethro said, "You need to do something about this administration of the people." God sent Jethro to mentor to Moses. Moses and Joshua, you already heard that referred to lightly. That happened for 40 years. 40 years of the Exodus. Moses, under the direction of God, remember, God does all this, but he used Moses. Moses mentored Joshua. He sent him into battle. He sent him to be a spy. He took him up on the mountain, and God appointed him to be leader, and it was administered, mentored by Moses. Naomi and Ruth, you do not need to be a well-known leader or personality to be a mentor. Sometimes a silent, humble person can can be a great influence on other people. But you need to have that love. You need to have that knowledge and experience with God. Eli and Samuel. You don't have to be perfect without flaw to be a mentor. Eli had some flaws. In fact, Samuel, he even used Samuel to demonstrate those things to Eli. Elizabeth and Mary, how God used them, each to the other, to provide. You know, these two women could strengthen each other like nobody else could strengthen them. And God prepared each of them to mentor, to be a help, to be assistance to the other one. One other one I want to name is Barnabas and Paul. You know, in the beginning, Barnabas mentored, sponsored, and introduced Paul to the church, because the other disciples, they were kind of afraid of him. Of course, Paul increased. And no longer was it Barnabas and Paul, but it was Paul and Barnabas. I don't think Barnabas was jealous. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we lived a life, tried diligently to serve God, and if you could influence one person to serve the Lord? Wouldn't that be a life well lived?
Amen.
You take 70 years, if we all live approximately that age, and you put that up next to eternity, it disappears. So short to so long. If we lived a long life and lived diligently and suffered a lot, and we pointed one person to the Lord, how could you measure that? If someone gained, understand, you didn't do it, you just point them to the Lord that could. If you mentored one person. A mentor must live a Christian life. Their life should demonstrate Christianity in action. Peter said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partakers of the glory that shall be revealed," that is the transfiguration, "feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." What if everybody lived like me? Would that make me happy? There's a lot of things I wouldn't want to see copied. Had an experience. I got that job I told you I applied for. And I didn't have many faculty meetings when I was a principal. We had one a year. And it was a doozy. It was about 2 or 3 hours long. And we'd had that one, and they were getting to know me, and I was getting to know them. And I had to express to them my philosophy of education and where we'd put our emphasis and all that thing. And I guess maybe I got a little preachy. Anyway, a couple days later, the day right before we started school, I was walking down the hall, and having been an administrator a few years, I'd got the habit of wearing gum-soled shoes because it's really to my advantage to show up where I wasn't expected sometimes. So I was walking down the hall, and heard these teachers talking right around the corner. And I recognized the voice of this one, so I just stopped. And she was going after it. She was telling them like it was. And it's almost word for word what I'd said. And I literally prayed. I said, "God, help me to be right, because I've got 35 people doing this now." Being a mentor is a great responsibility. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. And it's not an option. It's necessary. It's the way the Lord has chosen for families to grow up. It's the way He has chosen this church to continue on. If she goes on, it will be because of the mentoring process. Now, God has to do it. But He will use mentors to do so. true Christian mentoring must be conducted through the work of the Holy Spirit. Mentees should develop a love for the things of God. Those aren't things you can put in words. There are words that need to be spoken. There are lives that need to be demonstrated, but there's a love that has to grow. It has to be for the Lord's cause. It has to be for the mentee. You've got to love them. Not for them personally, although that's good, but for the work and for the worker. Hebrews, it says, exhorting one another. God help us that we would exhort one another. Seeking counsel is not a sign of weakness. Proverbs said, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Mentors should teach mentees how to learn. I don't know what they're going to face, especially in this day that we live. Pretty much the internet, email, and all that has pretty much been established since my children left home. I did not teach them about that. My grandchildren teach me. But I hope that they learn from the various sources the basic principles that can be applied to that. Even in education, we can't claim to teach people all they know. We can teach them how to learn. And how do you learn? You teach them to look to the Bible for answers. You know, when I was young, I looked at the Bible and I thought it was obscure. Why can't we have one that's up to date? It is up to date. It's just as up to date today as the day that it was written, every part of it. Go back and read Psalms. I've read Psalms sometime and just tears flow because that man knew the same God I know. For a year, I was on the other side of the earth. I was outside most of the time. I was out in the field. I'd look up in the sky and the stars are in a little different position, but I could see the same stars I saw at home. More importantly, I could talk to the same God that I talked to all my life. You see, we don't know where our children will be, not physically so much as their situation, but that God will still be there. That Bible will still be there. God has preserved it here, and I think that we'll have it and have it in our heart, if nothing else. And so we need to teach them to learn, teach them to go to the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and takes that and sanctifies us with it. Ultimately, wisdom comes from God. But He uses mentors to demonstrate that. In Psalms we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want to talk to you now about meerkats and seagulls. That's my next head, meerkats and seagulls. Now, the Bible uses animals for illustration. For example, in Proverbs it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So we can learn from the ant. Meerkats. Meerkats live in Africa, southern part of Africa. Everybody know what a meerkat is? No! Go to Memphis Zoo. On a sunny day in the winter, they are the neatest little guys. They're of the same family that a mongoose is. But they live in colonies, mobs, they call them. And they have cubs. That's their babies. And they eat insects. One of the insects they really love are scorpions. Baby cub meerkats are somewhat immune to the venom of the scorpion as far as dying, but it's a bad day, a real bad day, if you get stung by a scorpion. They like them to eat. So the mama meerkat, first of all, takes them a dead scorpion with stinger removed. She does that for a while, and then she takes them a dead scorpion that still has the stinger. Then she takes them an injured scorpion. Then she takes them a live, vigorous scorpion with stinger. Our churches should be a shelter for our young. And they should get dead scorpions with no stinger. Isn't it wonderful to see young children, new converts, stand and testify about the goodness of God? Someday they're going to have to stand. Isn't it wonderful to watch them grow and watch them be tried, and so that one day they can go out and devour vigorous live scorpions? Several years ago, I went to California. All my life, my grandparents lived out there, so I'd been to Southern California many times around Ventura. And off the coast of Ventura, 20-some miles, is the Channel Island Anacapa. Anacapa's a national park. And the surface of Anacapa is between 100 and 120 feet above the sea. And it goes from sheer cliffs, 120 feet down to the ocean. Every summer, from the mainland, the seagulls go over there and establish huge rookeries. The time I went over there, we took a ranger guided tour, and she told us, she said, next week is flight training. If I'd have been there, I'd have gone back. She said the mamas march their young over to the cliff and they boot them off. 120 feet, they've never been in the air before. And then she immediately takes flight. Goes down and many times, more than once, gets under them and lifts them up. Drops them off again until they waddle their way down and can land safely on the sea. Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes people that are young converts, they don't see things quite right, but they're learning. And God help us to mentor them. One of the sweetest testimonies I ever heard. Some friends of my parents retired from the Army. And their kids were teenagers. And one of them was a sophomore in high school. And they'd never been to church. You know, maybe once in a while they'd be home and maybe they'd been to a good church, you know, two or three times in their life. They got to come where I went to church and they got under conviction. Didn't tell anybody. But this young girl, this sophomore in high school, was taking psychology. And so she got out on the back porch and got in trouble and got saved. And so she came to church and she gave a testimony in psychological terms. But it was real. She didn't know how to express it, but she had it. She knew there was a change that kept coming, and she kind of learned a little more what the Bible says about it. You know, you spend the rest of your life learning what God does to you that quick. We're really not going to know until we get to heaven. Characters of effective mentor: oneness with God, knowledge, experience, and or wisdom, a love for God, His cause, and the mentee. A proper motivation must be present. I want to take just a few minutes and tell you about experience. It was totally accidental on my part, but in my job I came across a mentoring method. When I became principal, I had a wonderful opportunity. It's a new middle school, new building, off in the country, wasn't anybody to bother us. But I had one weakness in faculty, and that was in science. Had one man I watched, they colored butterflies for 2 weeks, set their desk and colored butterfly. We had a curriculum guide that thick. We needed that time. He took 10 of 170 school days and colored butterflies. I told my boss, and he was ready to fire him. I said, don't do that, don't do that. He was a good man. And ended up getting some things around, and he turned out to be an elementary PE teacher. Did a splendid job. That's where he belonged. He didn't have that desire to get in there and do about science. So I looked around, and I found the best science teacher in the area. And somewhere or other, I got her heart. I thought, man, I'm going where I need to go. But I needed one more really good one. And then somebody asked Phil, but I needed one more really good teacher that this expert teacher could mentor. So we had a college there in town. They had a real strong education department. And I helped them a lot. And the reason I helped them was I got my choice of the kids. I was close, and so they'd come to my building to observe and all, and I'd have my teachers watch, and I'd watch and keep an eye, and I hired several teachers that way. Well, this one woman, she wasn't your typical student. She was, when she graduated, she was 34 years old. She happened to be a missionary Baptist. That's not why I hired her. That was a bonus. 34 years old. She had a 9-year-old son. She was a farm wife. Just a plain old gal. Oh, by the way, she had a 4.0. Grade point average student. So she was smart. Had good work ethic. So I'd been talking to her. I'd see her at church. I'd been talking to her 2 years. Trying to, you know, I was always teasing her. Anyway, she joined the faculty. I was able to hire her. So I thought, you know, this old teacher I got, this expert, she's going to take this young person just out of school. And she's going to, well, I'm going to have a science department. So school went on 3 or 4 weeks, and I went and talked to this new young lady. I said, is the lady helping you? She said, no. I said, not at all. Not at all. She hadn't talked to her at all. But, oh my, I got a problem. Well, I found out what the problem was. I did some investigating, and we don't need to talk about that. But what I fell upon something. The next teacher I hired, told my boss, I did some extra duties that I didn't have to do, and so he owed me. So I said, I want some substitute time. And the next time I hire a teacher, I want to get a sub for one of my teachers. Math teacher, I want to get my best math teacher, and I want them to interview with me. Now, they weren't good interviewers. They didn't know the things to ask. They weren't experienced with it. But we never did disagree about who we should hire. Sometimes we'd talk about it 30 minutes or so after we talked to them, and we'd decide. Next person I had was a math teacher. Hired that math teacher, and we got in school about a week. And this teacher that had sat in that interview with me, who had chosen this teacher, came in and said, Steve, you need to go see them, because I don't remember what it was, some little diddly something they were doing wrong. I wouldn't have discovered that until it had been a problem. You see, that teacher that interviewed with me wanted very, very much for that new teacher to succeed, because they had chosen them. If you love them, you want to see them succeed. God chooses them, God saves them, and He will endear them to us. I found that by mistake, but it's one of the best things I ever did. It really, really helped that process. God has chosen that knowledge and values would be passed from generation to generation through a mentoring process, taking place between mentors and mentees that are closely bound together either through a family love or, much more so, in Christian love. Amen. Benjamin Franklin said, tell me and I forget, show me and I remember, involve me and I understand.
Right.
Okay. So, there's different methods.
I appreciate the lesson tonight, and thank you, Brother Steve, for doing that. And I do know in what little mentoring and being mentored that I've been involved in, it's time consuming. It's hard work, and it takes a lot of effort on both parties to be mentored and to mentor. And there's times I know that it, you know, it's annoying to the mentor when, you know, you're constantly asking questions and wanting to be there, and, you know, just and I know the person feels like that, you know, the life's been sucked out of them from just constant, you know, trying to grow. They're really earnest and sincere and trying to grow and wanting to be helped. When you have somebody that wants to be helped, it inspires you to mentor them. It really does. And that spirit that puts that in a person's heart, where they want to grow, they want to learn, they want to develop, they want to be a better Christian, be more holy and righteous. When that's in somebody, they're worthy of your time. They are worthy of your effort and worthy of your time. I mean, the Bible teaches if you love somebody, you won't just give them flattering words. You'll reprove them when they need it. That's true love. Amen. You know, you'll say, this is right, this is wrong, and try to guide them. And my dad, he mentored me on how to live. I mean, he's my main guy in my life that mentored me on how to live. And my dad is, I always considered him one of the wisest men that ever lived, you know. And in the secular sense, he only had a sixth grade education. But he feared God. And I tell you, fearing God is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
And he always got his priorities straight, you know. And I learned how to live from him. I went to Brother Perry to learn how to preach, how to minister, but I learned how to live from my dad. He was faithful to the Lord and still is to this day.